very short period, I would like to pass on with a commencement. Most of you know that I spent most of my life in the mission field. And naturally, one has a very, very good interest in the spread of the gospel and what is happening in the areas where we have spent our life. I'm not here tonight to give a mission address, but I think it might be profitable or might cause an interest in prayer just to pass on a few items of what is happening in the part of Africa with which you are very familiar. I went to Africa 55 years ago when I was quite young. And after spending about 40 years in Angola, we had to come home at that time. But since then, we have been back 5 different times. So we do know a little bit about what is happening in the southern part of Africa. Now, as far as Angola is concerned, the place where we have spent the most of our time, there are about 400 assemblies today in that area. And by the way, those assemblies are absolutely on their own feet. For many years, it was a great object to lay down foundations in the world in such a way that whether we were there or whether we weren't, that the work would go on quite naturally without us. You know, it's so easy in a primitive society to allow the work to be built up around the missionaries, and we're trying to avoid that. We could see the difficulties lay ahead, and the great object we had not only in spreading the gospel in remote areas, but also to lay down foundations of assembly testimony in such a way that the assemblies would be indigenous and able to carry on without the presence of the missionary. Now, we're very thankful that that object, I believe, has been attained. And in Angola today, we have about 400 New Testament assemblies carrying on the testimony comparable to what you have here. We don't believe in statistics or emphasizing that, but approximately in Angola, we have about 40,000 baptized believers in assembly fellowship in connection with these assemblies. Now, this work has been going on for a long time. I don't want to give the impression that we were responsible for laying the foundations of that work. Before I was born, there were men in the country, real pioneers, men who gave their life in the country, laying foundations. And I'm awfully thankful that when I went to Africa 55 years ago, most of those men were still alive, and the memory of them is very, very precious to me. I thank God I ever knew them, or ever was associated with them. I served my apprenticeship underneath those godly men, and I'm awfully thankful that I saw the work that they were doing, and also the results of it. Now, at the present time, without going into a lot of detail, you probably know, you've heard in the news media, how the country has been taken over by a communist government. At the present time in Angola, the president, Dr. Agostinho Neto, is a very dedicated Marxist. He's a medical doctor, also a poet, a man who was educated by the Portuguese in Coimbra University in Portugal. But as he grew up, he became attracted by Russian communism. Went over to Moscow, was thoroughly indoctrinated, and after that came back. Now today, he is the president of the country. And he has said that in his view, that within 20 years, there will be no such thing as Christianity or a Christian church in Angola. That is a definite object. And at the present time, he's in control. There are 20,000 Cubans in the country today, in the southern part of the country. And by the way, it's not 20 years, but fighting is still going on. And in the southern part of the country, down towards the border of Southwest Africa, heavy fighting is still going on at the present time, and very, very many have lost their lives. It's interesting to tell you something about what we saw ourselves. I was over there 2 years ago when the change of government took place. I was in Rwanda at that time. And in Rwanda, in 4 days, while I was there, the changeover of government, when the Portuguese got out, and before before a recognized government took over, in 4 days there were 5,000 people killed. We were present, bodies lying around in the streets, no one to take care of people who had been wounded, and people who were wounded, they just dragged themselves off into the bush, lay down under a tree and died. They were not brought into the statistics at all. But in any case, at that time, my dear brother Charlie Sharp and I, we were able to get a Land Rover in Rwanda and then up into the interior of the country, and we were able to visit all the different places where we had formerly worked. It was a real joy to meet our dear brother. Places where we had spent our life, and in assemblies where we had spent many, many years, not only in preaching the gospel, but in founding assemblies in that area, we were able to go back and have meetings with them. It was a great joy to meet many of our dear brethren. The place where we spent 14 years after we were married, by the way, this year, it's 51 years since we were married, in Chocoland, in Angola. And after we were married, we went up to a new tribe, the Songo tribe. We committed the language to writing, did the first translation work in that language, and founded the first assemblies in that area. Now, I was able to go back there, and I found some things that just wrung my heart. Eight of the elders in the assembly there at Chukutu, in the Songo area, they were taken out, interrogated by military forces. They thought that they were in contact with rebels that were coming over from the, over across the Zambian border. Completely untrue. These men were absolutely innocent of any implication in politics. They weren't involved at all. But they were beaten up. The ribs were broken in with clubs while they were being interrogated. And after they'd been beaten up, and no confession forthcoming, the only thing they could do was shoot them. The brigade of the elders outside and lined them up alongside of a pit, and each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver. And while the shots were ringing out, there was a boy that I had known all my life. As a matter of fact, he was practically brought up in our home. His name was Ruby. And he was the last one on the line. And while the shots were ringing out, he lifted his voice and he started to sing. He sang a beautiful hymn that he translated into Songo many years ago. And the words are, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you." The officer in charge of the firing party, he came over to him and he said, "What are you singing about?" Well, I said, "I've just seen my friends go into the presence of the Lord. And I thought it would be a good thing to go into God's presence with a song of praise on my lips." So that's what I'm singing about. The officer was so surprised. He pulled his wallet out and took a leaf out of his wallet. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Zubin." And he wrote his name and sent him to the local administrative officer. He said, "Let this fellow go." He said, "He's a real man." And when Charlie Shelton and I went back there 2 years ago, the first person he met was Zubin. He came running along and the tears running down his face. And he came over and he threw his arms around my neck. He said, "Janet, I never expected to see you again. But," he said, "here we are." And he said, "God has taken care of me these past years." You can imagine my feelings. You know, these are things that we just can't describe. Many, many of God's dear people over there have lost their lives and lost their homes. And lost practically everything as far as material things are concerned. But the one thing that rejoiced them, more than anything else, was that the assemblies were still intact and still carrying on, attacks for money and every phase of the work, progressing and expanding in spite of the persecution and difficult conditions. Now we want you to pray for Angola today. There's one dear brother from the assembly, George Wiseman, and his wife, Tina. They are there in Chokoland. That is an area that at the present time is comparatively quiet, and George and his wife are there. There are three young women with them at the present time. They're from Sherbrooke in Quebec, in Canada. Charles Pittman, Marjorie Beckley, and then George's wife, Una. They're carrying on a medical work for that area and trying to help people that are going through these very, very difficult conditions. Please do pray for George and those that are with him at the present time. They're finding it very difficult to get supplies. As far as material things are concerned, it's more like a fund. That is not a fund at all. But you know, it's difficult going to war conditions to get supplies. Not only food, but also supplies to carry on their medical work in an efficient way. George is a dear, dear friend of mine. I've known him all the years. He's been in Angola and is a man worthy of complete confidence in the work that they're doing there. I don't want to say anything more at all about Angola except this. I'm awfully thankful that in the four main language areas in Angola, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has been translated into the language of the people, and the people talk and read it. And there's one heritage that the missionaries have left in the country, is that the whole of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, has been translated, and the Bibles today are in the hands of the people. That is a heritage that the missionaries have left. I want to pay a tribute to the work of David Long. David, when he landed in Angola 21 years of age, he lived 5 years in our home. And he developed a wonderful, wonderful gift, a linguistic gift. And he has translated the whole Bible, and by the way, that's a phenomenal task, into Chokwe, and the people have the Bible today in their hand in the Chokwe language. You may know the name of Albert Horton. Albert works among the Lovali people, and he too has translated the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into the Lovali language, and the people have the Bibles in their hands today. Not only in Chokwe, in Lovali, but Bumbundo, a tribe that we went to 55 years ago, and where a wonderful work has been raised up by the Holy Spirit in that tribe, speaking the Bumbundo language, they too have the whole Bible in their language. And also in Kimbundo, that is the language that's spoken along the coast. So please do pray to Angola that the devil will not be able to smother and to destroy the work. That is the object of communism. I don't need to tell you that. And certainly, Augustine Neto determined that inside of 20 years there would be no such thing as an evangelical church in Angola. But you know, it's one thing to make fresh at that time that God is upon the throne. Now, another country I want to remind you of is Rhodesia. I'm not going to talk politics here tonight. Missionaries, as a rule, keep out of politics. We know that country very well, and we have a particular interest in it in the fact that our son, Tom, our second boy, is a full-time missionary in Rhodesia at the present time. We get a letter from him every week, and conditions there are becoming more and more difficult. Two of her grandsons are in the military forces on the border at the present time. The older boy, 21 years of age, is in the army, conscripted, with absolutely no exemption, and he is up on the border at the present time of Mozambique in a very, very dangerous situation. The second boy, who's 18 years old, is in the police. It is a paramilitary organization, and he too is on the border at the present time. He was in Mtani. That is a place where you probably heard some of these terrible, terrible murders that have taken place recently by guerrilla forces that have come over from Mozambique and invaded the country. So please do pray for Rhodesia. For some of her dear, dear friends there, trying to maintain the testimony, pioneer work among these people that under the most difficult, difficult conditions. The only reason I mention this is that sometimes we think are forgotten, and sometimes people don't know about them. So please do pray for this area of Africa today, that the work may not be smashed, but under the power of God, that it may be maintained and that it may be made progress. And shall we read tonight in the Gospel according to John? John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 14. John chapter 14 and verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice the three prepositions that are used here in connection with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The first one, give you another Comforter that he may abide with you. Now, actually, the preposition there means among you. The preposition that's used is meta, among you. The corporate, the presence of the Holy Spirit among God's people corporately. May abide with you, among you, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. That's alongside of you. And shall be in you. That's something in the future when the Lord is speaking. Three prepositions here in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people, both corporately and individually. Now look down, please, at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now over, please, to chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. There are two movements in the world, in the Christian world today, that are spreading alarmingly in every part of the world. The first is the charismatic movement. I don't know at all just what the conditions are here in Texas, but I do know that in many parts of the world, this charismatic movement, teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God, is spreading very rapidly in every part of the world. That is the first movement, possibly the fastest growing movement among Christian people at the present time. Now the second is what is called the ecumenical movement, and it too is spreading. Now I do believe that every believer today should understand what the teaching of the Word of God is concerning these two movements at the present time. is so very much today that it's completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, whether it's in the charismatic movement or whether it's in the ecumenical movement. And personally, I believe, without going into detail about it, that what is happening in the Christian world today is laying the foundation of what will be here in the world after the church is gone. I believe that when the church is raptured, taken up to heaven, every truly born-again believer, washed in the precious blood, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, is lifted out of this scene and taken up to heaven. All that is left is the unclean residue of false profession. And I believe that some of the things that are being propagated today along the line of charismatic, and secondly, the ecumenical movement, the foundations are being laid for conditions when the Antichrist will take over, and when there will be something that's completely false and a complete counterfeit of what we find in God's Word. And for that reason, I believe that everywhere today, when we need to get down to the careful study of what the Word of God has to say about the person and work of the Holy Ghost, is at the present time. And not only that, but I believe that we should study very carefully the trends in Christendom today that will head up in Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. I believe that the ecumenical movement at the end will head up in the harlot. Babylon the Great, a complete counterfeit of the bride of the Lamb. So these are things that we see around us on every hand. And again, let me say that this is the reason why I thought tonight I would like to speak about the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit of God. God willing, tomorrow night, I want to turn over to the Acts of the Apostles and try to look at the practical application of what we find in the teaching of Christ himself. Yesterday morning, we were speaking about the central portion of the Gospel according to John. It's what we call the upper room ministry of Christ. And in that upper room ministry, the Lord gives the final teaching to his own. A little group of men sitting around the table. And Christ, just before he goes to Gethsemane, and before he goes to the cross, he gives them his final teaching. He opens his heart. And the seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity is given by our Lord to the disciples just before he leaves them. It's one of the most important sections of the whole of the Word of God. This very, very important teaching of Christ himself to his own before he leaves them. Now, among the doctrines, he speaks of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that the passage that we have read here tonight, he mentions that lovely word four times. The Comforter. The Comforter. The Comforter. As a matter of fact, it's only in the Gospel according to John, in the first epistle of John, that we find the word mentioned at all. It's John who gives this lovely title of the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Comforter. And I want you to notice that in the four different connections where we find it, this outstanding teaching concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Is this what we have in mind to speak about tonight? Yesterday morning we were finding out that John's Gospel is divided in three parts. Chapter 1 through chapter 12, we get the public ministry of Christ. And if you look at that section of John's Gospel, you would see that there are four great types of the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me just mention them without going into detail. In chapter 1, we read that the Holy Spirit, the type there, is with God. Remember when our Lord went down into the waters of baptism? When he came up out of the water, we read that the Holy Spirit, Luke says, in bodily form, as a dove, it came down and it abode upon him. The dove is a beautiful, beautiful type of the Holy Spirit of God. For one would love to pause here and go into detail of the type that we find here in John chapter 1. You remember the first time that it's mentioned? Is at the ark, when it's going through the waters of judgment. You remember as the waters started to assuage, as it started to go down, that Noah, he took a raven, and he took a dove. He opened the window of the ark, and he sent the raven on the dove out over the water. The raven didn't come back. It was perfectly at home in that scene of desolation and corruption. Possibly floating corpses on the water. Scene of desolation, scene of judgment. And the raven, the unclean bird, was perfectly at home there. But the dove wasn't. There was no place for the soul of its feet to rest. And it came back to Noah in the ark. He put out his hand and he took it in. After 7 days, he sent it out again. And this time when it came back, it had an olive leaf cut off, and it had an olive leaf in its mouth. And that indicated that the water had gone down to such an extent that the trees were visible. He took it in. But then, the third time when he sent it forth, when the ground was dry, it didn't come back again. But the point is this, that the dove had no place for the soul of its feet to rest on that scene of desolation. But here's in our Lord, the Lord of light and glory. When he goes down into the waters of baptism, we read that the Holy Spirit, in bodily form as a dove, it came down and it rested upon him. For thank God, here's a place that the soul of its feet can rest. Beautiful, beautiful type of the Holy Spirit in relation to the personal type that we want to speak about in a moment or two. But the first great type and picture in the public ministry of Christ is the dove, the emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 3 we get a second emblem of the Holy Spirit. Remember our Lord in speaking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it listed. Where he is to stand thereof, it canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So I don't think I need to tell you tonight that the word for wind and the word for spirit in the New Testament is exactly the same word. Dr. Bengel, in his exposition of the passage, he translates it this way. In our translation, it is, the wind blows where it listeth. So here's the founder of, and so on. But in his translation, he puts it like this, and I think rightly so. He says, the Spirit breathes where he willeth. And I think that is the lesson. The Spirit breathes where he willeth. There we get the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Lord in speaking to Nicodemus, he's speaking about the new birth, and how a man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. And the word wind there is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Beloved brethren and sisters here tonight, we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit of God, the sovereign Spirit of God for the Bible, and for blowing upon us in the Bible blessing. Sometimes we see advertisements in the paper that someone is coming along to have a revival. That is before they come there as well. And it's a word that's used very lightly in some people's minds. We cannot work up a revival. God knows we do need it. But we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God for the revival blessing among us. For we do long to see the Spirit breathing, the Holy Ghost working among His people today, and see Holy Ghost revival among us for His sovereign. Thank God He has worked in some parts of the world, even in recent days. I have mentioned the fact that George Wiseman today is working in Angola, in the Chukwu Center. On a number of occasions recently, he has gone up to a place called Tamashilo, and there's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit going on there at the present time. Completely indigenous. Her mission is living there, but the Holy Spirit seems to be moving in that country. And literally, hundreds of people have been brought to Christ through Africans that have gone up there and preached the gospel among their own people. They have built halls seating 750 people. They're completely independent of outside funds. They don't need money. What they're doing today is picking up the buildings themselves, and the Holy Spirit is moving. We thank God for that. The sovereign Spirit of God. The wind blows where it listeth. The Spirit breathes where he willeth. And all we do hope and pray that in these difficult days among our own beloved people here in this land, that we receive a vital blessing among us, which is dependent upon God. We can't work it out. We can't pump it out. It comes down from God, and the Holy Spirit of God is sovereign, and He alone can do that wonderful work. Some years ago, in my native land over in Ireland, I went to a place called Ahaha. Only an Irishman can pronounce that word. But in any case, it's a little country place in County Antrim, and there was a dear brother there, many years ago, made up his mind he'd have given himself to prayer. And he and three other young men, they served for 18 months, and the Holy Spirit started to work. The country called the 59 Revival, over 100 years ago now, and the work that was done at that time, when many, many souls were really saved, and assemblies formed at that time that have lasted to the present day. In Northern Ireland today, we have about 175 assemblies in a part of the country that's not anything like as large as Texas. 175 assemblies. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of God. First of all, the death, to the sweet resting and the peace of God, where the soul of the sweet can rest. And then secondly, the sovereign Spirit of God, working in salvation and regeneration. The third representative in chapter 4, the Lord, in speaking with the woman at the well, he spoke about a well of water, filling up into everlasting life. That well of water, that spring, that fountain, filling up everlasting life, I believe is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, you remember there we read these words, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Spirit, John tells us. So there are four great types of the Holy Spirit in the public ministry of Christ, each one looking at it in a different way. The dove, the wind, the springing well, and the rivers of water, flowing out to a thirsty world all around. So in the public ministry of Christ, the first part of the Gospel by John, we get four great types. Now, at the end of the Gospel according to John, there's rather a mysterious passage. And I don't profess to have all the answers. But I want to mention it because it's the final mention of the Holy Spirit in John chapter, in chapter 20. Remember in resurrection, the Lord appeared among the disciples, and he said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then we get the passage. We read, he breathed into them, and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. No definite argument. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, what is the meaning of that passage? If you were to ask a Roman Catholic priest, he would tell you that that is his scriptural authority in the confessional. When the person comes into the confessional and confesses their sin to the priest, and after he gives them some penance to do, something to pay for their sin, and after he has spoken to them and advised them and warned them and so on, then he uses the Latin word, and he said, quis absolvo, I forgive you. And he gives this passage as his authority for saying that he's able to forgive sin. I would like to ask him, do you think that any human being is able to forgive sin? Oh, I don't think so. It's only God himself, that is the prerogative of God himself, to forgive sin. But what does the passage mean? You know, our Lord, he has just given the Great Commission here in different words from what we get in the Synoptic Gospel. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He sent him about to preach the Gospel. And then he says, whosoever sins you remit, we breathe into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now, it has often been pointed out that where the definite article is used in connection with the Holy Spirit, it means the passion of the Holy Spirit. But wherever the definite article is not, as it is in that particular passage, it is the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And that is the meaning, I believe, of the passage. We have set them up to proclaim the gospel here, given in confirmation, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed into them. Oh, doesn't that remind us of what happened right at the commencement of the first creation? When God took a man, made of clay, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was the head of a new creation, the Lord Jesus. And he breathed into them, and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. That is the power and authority to carry out the commission that he has just given to them. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What does that mean? I believe that it's the delegated authority of the evangelist as he stands up before the magistrate. And if you receive this message, and if you believe on the person of Christ, who died for sin upon Calvary's cross, and if you accept that message, your sins are forgiven. Huh? If you turn your back upon it, your sins are forgiven. Personally, I believe that that is a simple explanation of the passage. It is the delegated authority of the evangelist to say to a person, believe the message, accept the gospel, accept the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand before him and acknowledge your sins, confess your sin, and accept him as your Savior, and if you do, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse, your sins are retained. So to put it in a nutshell, the first part of John's Gospel is at the type. At the end of John's Gospel, we've got a token of the Holy Spirit, but in between the passage that we have read, we get the teaching. Now there's some very important truth here from the teaching of Christ. And just in the few minutes that are left, I want to try to point out some of the important things we find here connected with. It's a fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Lord is speaking about here when he uses the word the Comforter. First of all, in relation to himself, in relation to Christ, in relation to the Savior. You remember he said this, when he has come, he will glorify me. He shall testify concerning me. All Holy Ghost ministry is glorifying Christ or testifying concerning him. I think I mentioned at the conference of dear Mr. Sheldrake, many, many years ago when I was just a boy at the time, he put his arm around my shoulder and says, brother, spend your life preaching Christ. My beloved friends, here tonight, this is the most important task for any servant of God. Spend your life preaching Christ. He shall glorify me. He shall testify concerning me. For there is no ministry that warms the heart of God's people more than the ministry of Christ. And not only that, but there's no gospel message. No gospel message is complete without the ministry of Christ himself and the Savior. You know, sometimes people use that good big personal pronoun, I. And any time a man goes up on a platform, he's talking about himself. Something wrong. I was at a conference some years ago in another part of the country, miles away from here. As a matter of fact, more than 2,000 miles away. And I don't think anybody here tonight would know the circumstances. But I was at this meeting anyway, and there was a brother up there ministering the word. And there was a young teacher sitting by my side in the meeting, and while it was going on, he was busily writing in a notebook. And when the meeting was over, I said to him, I'd like to see your note. I said, what are you writing? He said, come over here and I'll show you. And he pulled me over into the aisle and he opened his notebook. He said, every time that man used the word I, first person singular, he said, I made a note of it. And in the course of three quarters of an hour, he had used it 147 times. I would like to ask you, is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Glorifying man, and you know, it's so common today. For the man who stands up before an audience, who hides himself behind the passion of Christ. He shall glorify me, he shall testify concerning me, and there's nothing more heartwarming than to speak about the person of Christ. First of all, his relation to the Savior. And then secondly, his relation to the Scriptures. And you notice in the passage that we have read together, There are three terms that are used connected with the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible and the Scriptures. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. That's the Gospel. He shall guide you into all truth. That's the Epistle. He shall show you things to come. That's the Book of Revelation. And these three terms connected with the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Word of God, it covers the whole picture. Bring all things to your remembrance. I remember when I was quite a young Christian and reading John's Gospel, and especially that great prayer of the Lord Jesus in chapter 17. You remember, John here, he gives us a very actual word of Christ in that prayer. Now, when John wrote that, he must have been an old man over 90 years of age. Do you think he just had a phenomenal memory when he was 90 years of age, and something that happened 60 years previously, he could remember every word, and actually the gestures of our Lord? He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and so on. Do you think it was something natural? I don't think so. I believe it was something supernatural. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. You know, some of us that are getting older, we have lapses of memory. And sometimes it's very, very difficult even to remember people's names. Somebody that I should know, and I've seen again and again and again when I look at them, my mind is going 100 in a minute. I'll remember what's his name. And you know, it happens to all of us, especially when we get older, we just don't remember. But here we get the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And what we have in the Gospel by John and in other, all over the New Testament, we get the Holy Ghost inviting the Word of God, and it comes from God Himself. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in giving us God's precious Word. Every word is inspired. Not only the Word, but actually the very tense of the verb. Whether it's singular or plural. These are things, I think, that have been pointed out again and again, and even what we used to call the beatifical marks. The little marks that are used, at least in some languages, for the point out the accent on a verb or on another word, actually the beatifical marks that we find in our Bible, I believe, are inspired by the Holy Ghost. Do you remember what the Lord said? Every jot and tittle. Now, he's speaking about not only the verb tense, whether it's singular or plural or what have you, but even the very marks that would show the accent in a particular word, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall guide you into all truth. That's the epistle. And then thirdly, he shall show you things to come. My beloved brethren, here tonight we have a complete outline, not only of the past, the present, but also the future. We don't need to worry whether Russia is going to take over the world or not. You know the one. My Bible tells me that God will take care of that. And when the moment comes, these people that drive and boast today of what they're going to do and take over the